Acuzone ambone. Say it right. I don't know, it's close. It's from the song. Like, I will live my life.
Bad start.
I'm glad to be here in Port Elizabeth. What a beautiful city. This is, I think, about my sixth or seventh cities in being in Southern Africa. I really enjoyed being with you. Anyway, I was asked to do a lesson that would encourage the faith of the disciples. So I thought that's what I should do. Now I got to go over to my PowerPoint here. That's a very catchy tune there.
Come on.
All right. Could I have my clicker, please? Who took the clicker? There we go. All right, now we'll officially start. All that stuff, that bad attempt at imitating all that, that didn't happen. All right, great. So I'm going to do a class on living by faith from the book of Hebrews. Okay. So what I'm going to do is we're going to be studying from Hebrews chapter 11, but I want to give you kind of a broad introduction to the book of Hebrews to know what's going on, what's the context. The audience of Hebrews is Christians who've been in the church for a while. They've done great things. They've seen awesome victories. And yet, they're in some sense getting tired. And I can tell that because of the passage, Hebrews 10, 32-35, he says, "Remember those earlier days. You stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering." They did a great deal. But they were tempted to turn back. They were tempted to lose their zeal. They were tempted to be worn out by the world. And the purpose of Hebrews is to show them how to make it. How to live by faith. I think the message and even the audience applies to many here in the room tonight. In verse 35, let's read Hebrews 10:35, and you can see where he's coming from here. Hebrews 10:35, he says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised." Now here's the basic outline of the book of Hebrews. It's something like this. Jesus is amazing in this way and that way and this way and that way. Therefore, here's what you need to do. Jesus is amazing in this and that and the other way. Therefore, here's what you need to do. So Jesus is amazing, followed by an admonishment. What you need to do if you want to walk by faith and make it to heaven. And really, the key then to making it to heaven is, as it says in Hebrews 12:1, fix your eyes on Jesus. So in Hebrews 1:1-3, it says, Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than all the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And then he says in Hebrews 1:4-14, Jesus is greater than the angels. The Jews were all kind of caught up into all the angel things. He says the angels are just messengers, and Jesus is the message. And then in Hebrews 3:1-5, he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. Now that's fighting words. To a Jew, that's fighting words. He's greater than Moses. Much greater than Moses. Robert Carrillo, our lead evangelist, and I did a class on Hebrews, about a 10-hour class, and you kind of run out of words, super, amazing, awesome, great, fantastic, wonderful. You get the thesaurus, all these other words, and you just kind of run out about the awesomeness of Jesus. You know, awesome is an overused word, right? Especially in our church, we'll be honest about it. All right, great. But I'm telling you, we can just resurrect that word awesome, because it's a pretty good word in this case. Jesus is greater than the high priest. Because the high priest was chosen not because of his righteous life, but because he had to be born into the priesthood. That's Hebrews 4:14-5:10. Then Jesus' priesthood is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was chosen because of his righteous life, not because he happened to be born of the family of Aaron. Jesus is much greater than Melchizedek. Jesus is greater than Aaron, Hebrews 7:1-9. The covenant from Jesus is so much greater than the old covenant. And in Hebrews 8, he describes it It was like a shadow. The things in the old covenant were like a shadow, looking forward to the reality that is found in Christ. That's Hebrews 8, 1 through 13. Then in Hebrews 9, 1 through 11, he says, the tabernacle that Jesus dwells in is incomparably greater than the tabernacle that the Jews thought was so amazing. He uses a word, it's, I don't know, any of you here old enough to remember when you were a kid, you took a little shoebox and you put the little plastic figures in, they called it a diorama. Anybody remember doing a diorama? No, they don't do that here. Come on. You know, you make this little box, you put a little cradle in there, or you put a little, you know, animal. He says, that's what the tabernacle is like compared to the reality of the tabernacle of Jesus. And then he says, he tops it off and says, the sacrifices of Jesus are so much greater than the sacrifice in the covenant. Because the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. Jesus is great. And then, interspersed in there are his four admonitions. Hebrews 2, 1 through 8. Pay attention! Now, if somebody says to you, pay attention, what's that make you think? Oh, forgive me. God, I was. If you want to make it to heaven, you got to pay attention. You're not going to accidentally get to heaven. Kids came this up. Can't get to heaven on roller skates. You just roll right past those pearly gates. Maybe you haven't heard that song. Because if you don't pay attention, use the illustration, it's like a boat on a river that's lost its mooring. And you're in the boat, and you're floating down the river, and you don't realize it. We need to pay attention. Pay attention to what? Oh, to Jesus. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Then in Hebrews 3, 6 through 4, 13, his second admonition is you need to make every effort. It says, do not be like those Jews whose bodies were scattered across the desert. It equates unbelief with disobedience. He says they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And then immediately says they were not able to enter because of their disobedience. And that's a challenging thought. Symbolically, they'd left their life of sin when they left Egypt. They were free. They were disciples, if you will. And yet most of them didn't make it. He says, do not be like that. He says, you need to look forward to the promise that you need to make every effort. And then exhortation number 3 in Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 20 says, roll up! Again, you know, when somebody says that to you, that's not a real happy thing to hear. But I'm telling you, if you want to make it, and really, that is the goal, to make it. There's other goals, like helping people also make it. Yeah. But again, I want to make it better.
Yeah.
You need to grow up. Specifically says you need to grow up in your knowledge of the scriptures and in your ability to distinguish good from evil. Mm-hmm. So we need to be growing in our knowledge of the Bible. There are people that I meet in churches around that have been a Christian for 15 years, and if you ask them, what's the book of Hosea about? I don't know, I think I read it one time. You know, some of us are still in milk. And if you want to make it, you need to move on to maturity. But then it gets to his greatest admonition, and this is the one that we're going to be looking at. And really, in the end, it does come down to this. If you have this down, the other one's probably going to be there with it. And it's, we need to live by faith. So that's the subject. That was the introduction. Now we're starting our lesson. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. I'll just read verse 1 through 3 for now. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made from what is visible. Faith is belief in things unseen. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Walking by faith means believing in things unseen. If you want to stay faithful as a Christian, you need to deny your senses. Everything that's important is invisible. And everything that's visible is not important. He uses the illustration, he says, by faith, in verse 2, he says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now for us, in the 21st century, having a little physics knowledge, we don't know that by faith, we know that by the evidence. Because the evidence is, you know, Big Bang. There was nothing. And out of nothing came everything. Sort of cool, actually. But what's his point? His point is, God is invisible. And God made everything that's visible. So therefore, the point is, that which is unseen is greater than what's seen. You have to deny your senses. If you look at the newspaper, does it appear that God's in control?
No.
No. See, that's the point. If you look around, does it appear that humility and service and sacrifice is the way to greatness? Is that what it looks like? No, that's not what it looks like. We have to remember that. Everything that is important is unseen. You know, success, in some ways, is the enemy of faith. Think about that. Some of us, as disciples of Jesus, when we're successful, we think, amen, God is with me. And when we're not successful, we think, man, I don't know if God's with me. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like being successful, you know? I kind of like seeing baptism. I kind of like to see people grow up in their faith. But you know what? Faith is believing things that are unseen. And we cannot base our faith on such things. We're going to see people like Noah who had no apparent success. And again, I'm a big fan of success. I like it, you know. But faith involves things unseen, and even success itself, if we rely on that as the basis for our confidence in Christ, that's not faith. And he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And what he's going to do, the Hebrew writer is going to go through a list of men and women who walked by faith. And what do they all have in common? Every single one of them, what they have in common is they looked at what the world has to offer, which is all visible stuff, and they said, that is of no value. And they staked everything on the invisible God and the invisible rewards that he has in an invisible future. Can't see heaven. You can't see salvation. You can't see the Holy Spirit. The things that are important are things that are unseen. Paul, in Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Let's read that. That's a pretty cool passage. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. He says, though I myself have reason for self-confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, in things that are seen, I am one, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, false. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider it lost for the sake of what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's a polite word. Garbage. His THD, his training under Gamaliel, he considered that garbage compared to knowing Christ. You know, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a pretty good example. These guys, they were teenagers. Teenagers. I think would be the youngest three people in the room. I could be wrong. I think they would be. And what did we have to see in the situation? 30-meter high statue. Tens of thousands.
the most powerful man in the world on the stage, a fiery furnace, and the items from the temple of Yahweh in the treasure house of the king of Babylon.
Not looking so good. In fact, every single thing you could see says, you better bow down to that statue. You know? And the horn and the zither and the harp and the lyre and all those things sounded, and tens of thousands bowed down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up for God. Mm-hmm. It's pretty great. In Daniel chapter 3, you can kind of read about it. After that event, on verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? One of the points that the Hebrew writer is going to be making is all these men and women, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, they didn't have what we have. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no Bible. They had no church. They had no discipler. I mean, everything had been taken from them. Nothing visible, literally nothing visible at their resource at all. I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set. They saw the furnace, they saw the most powerful man in the world, and they said, that's nothing compared to the God we worship. Did they expect to be saved from the flames? Not that I know of. I mean, they knew he could. But you know, God's solution to our situation is something that's unseen, isn't it? Mm-hmm. His solution may be, you're going to stay in that situation. And I'm going to use that situation to make something greater out of you than you ever could have imagined. Because faith involves things that are unseen. I think about my friend Cook Hung. He leads the church. He and his wife lead the church in Vietnam. It's kind of tough for them over there because Christianity is illegal in their country. Their church is not legal. And they've been kicked out of their home 3 times. Remember the first time I met him, I said to him, I met him in Cambodia. I said, how's it going there for you in Vietnam? They both started crying and sobbing. Like, you know, we're young. We don't know what we're doing. We feel isolated. Then I visited them about 3 years later, and they had a church. No visitors ever to church. None. Because the church is illegal. Every single question asked them, why did that? Because of security. Okay, never mind. And I was there. They have 79 members, 78 members. There were 79 chairs, one for me. And all 78 chairs were full, both nights. Anyway, after I left, they decided to plant a church in Hanoi, the capital of communism there. That's walking by faith. Anyway, a week before they were going to leave, a man broke into their apartment and beat Cook Hung to a pulp, bloodied and bruised in front of his wife and children because of sharing their faith. 1 week later, still bruised, cuts on his face, they went to Hanoi to plant a church. They arrived in Hanoi the next day, a policeman at the door. Did you come here to plant a church? The situation's not looking so good. Bloody and bruised, a policeman at their door. God is not blessing this planting. You know what I'm saying? Not looking good. But faith is believing things unseen. Understand it. So Kokung said, yep, we did. Are you the ones that teach that you have to follow the Bible to be a Christian? Yeah, that's us. Are you the ones who teach you have to be totally committed? I don't know the exact quote. totally committed in order to be a disciple.
Yeah. He said, well, I'm going to study the Bible.
Amen.
And he was the first baptism in the church of
Gilead. Because faith involves things that are not seen. And we have to remember that. Now let's go through our outline, because our outline involves Abel, Enoch, Noah, etc. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. We'll be there for the rest of the talk.
There's some great examples here. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. We don't know a whole lot about Abel, but we know this. He gave a sacrifice by faith. God said to give, and he gave what God said. Because obedience and faith really are two sides of the same coin. We don't know much about him, but we're still talking about him. You know, when I die, I hope people say, man, that guy, he was a man of faith. I hope so. And then there's Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. All right, that's not so hard for me. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now that's hard. Do you believe that if you fully trust him, everything, and I mean everything to God, do you believe he would take care of you? Do you think he has something far greater in store for you than anything that you could imagine? Because that's what it means to walk by faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, notice that. When warned about things not yet seen. This, in other words, he is warned about something happening that had never, ever happened before. Ever. That requires some faith. It's like, you know, I have faith that everyone in this room is going to suddenly rise up out of their chair and float to the ceiling. I mean, you know, if somebody told me that, you know, I think I'd struggle with that. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Now, God says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I would have liked to have been there. Noah says, God, well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. All right? Well, what's a boat? It's a thing that's kind of hollowed out that floats on top of water when there's a whole lot of water around. Well, what's that? I've never seen anything like that. Why should I do that? Because there's a flood coming. What's a flood? Well, a flood is when it rains and rains and rains, and the water comes up and covers everything. Noah says, if you say so.
All right, great. So I'm going to build a boat. How big is this boat going to be? About 300 meters long. 300 meters long! Why? Because of the animals. What animals? The animals that are going to come. All right, so why are they going to come? Because they're going to make them come. All right, when are they going to come? In 100 years. Noah built the ark. I would have liked to have been there when he had a talk with his wife. All right? I don't know her name, so I'll just call her wife, I guess. He says, wife, God spoke to me, and he told me to build an ark. Well, what's this God look like? Can't see him. Okay? Build an ark. Why are you going to build an ark? Because of the flood. What's a flood? A flood is like when it rains and rains and rains, and the water comes up and covers everything. She says, okay, all right. All right, fine. So how big is this boat? About 300 meters long. Noah, you have lost your mind. 300 meters long. What do you need such a big boat for? Because of the animals. What animals?
The ones that are going to come.
In 100 years. Now, how about the neighbors? Because Noah's building his ark. They're planting crops and all that stuff. And Noah's building an ark for a flood that nobody's ever seen. For animals that have come and that nobody's ever seen. And they're saying, Noah, you're crazy. When are these animals going to come? In 100 years. How do you know that? Because God told me so. So what's your evidence? You said it. Noah had a lot of faith.
I think about the men and women of faith in the Bible. What comes to mind is Noah, Abraham, and Mary. Alright? There's some, I mean, imagine the conversation between Mary and Joseph. That had to be a tough one, you know? I can explain that one. But all these people believe that God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And by faith, Noah built the ark. He preached righteousness for 100 years. 100 years. Converts? Zero. We get discouraged. We share with a few people. They're not interested. Because remember I said, success is good. It's not like success is bad. But we have to understand that success is not a basis for faith. If you're walking by success, then you're not walking by faith. No baptisms. Well, then there was that other baptism, the one that happened to his family. That's another story. But you know what? They laughed at Noah. Fool! To trust in this invisible God who made promises without evidence. But you know what? When the rain came down and the floods came up, no one is favored like that. Yeah. And then there's Abraham. Pretty awesome there. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, that is, Isaac and Jacob, who heirs with him of the same promise. For he is looking forward to the city with foundations, one you can't see, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though his past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful and made the promise. And so from this man, one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands of the sea. God loves using things that are about as good as dead to raise them up, to make things happen. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go. And I'm sure Abraham said, where? And God says, I'm not going to tell you. Because you know what? If you know where you're going, that's not faith. And we like to make plans, and we should make plans. But as a disciple, be prepared for your plans to be changed. And be prepared to give up your plans. Because God, when God replaces your plan with his plan is always better than your plan. Abraham had security. Ur was the largest and wealthiest city in the world at that time. He had a home. He had a family. He had a tradition. And instead, he lived in a tent for the rest of his life. Again, I would have liked to have been there in the conversation with Sarah. Sarah, pack your stuff. We're going. Well, where are we going? I don't know. Well, why are we going? Because God told me to. Alright? What's he look like? Can't see. Alright, fine. Where are we going? I don't know. Alright. Abraham, by faith, he walked out of Ur. You know, if you're a disciple, Abraham is you. In fact, in Romans 4, 16 and 17, he is the father of all those who are saved by faith. And he says we need to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. You know, one of my favorite verses there in Romans is in Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's an awesome statement. He didn't do this, X, Y, Z, blah, blah, blah. He didn't follow a whole bunch of rules. He simply believed. Now here's a question. What did he believe? Here's a question for you. What do you believe? Abraham believed that if he trusted God for everything, that God's what God said would happen.
God says, I have to give you a better place.
And if God had told them where the place was, then it wouldn't have been by faith. So I don't know whether he started out north, south, east, or west. But he left everything behind. And the neighbors probably were having a few questions. Because if we're a disciple, our neighbors are probably going to think that we've kind of lost it. In some ways, they're going to think we're a little strange. And by faith, even though he's past age, Abraham simply believed that he had a son. God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He says, your descendants are going to be like the grains of sand at the sea and like the stars in the sky. Abraham looks at himself, 9 years old. Yeah, I think I still got it. Although God said he was as good as dead. Abraham's a little overconfident there. But he's looking at Sarai, 80 years old, menopause 35 years ago, never had a child even then. But Abraham believed. You know what? He literally, because he believed, he literally became the father of many nations. He's the father of the Edomites. He's the father of the Moabites. He's the father of the Ishmaelites, the Arabs. And he's the father of the Israelites. But spiritually, he's the father of everyone here. If Abraham had not believed, none of us would be here. That's the power of belief in things that are not seen. So are you willing to leave everything behind? Are you ready for the Christian adventure? I don't know. I kind of like adventure. But it's scary. Yeah, I flew into a tata. And the lady said to me, so where are you staying? I said, I don't know. Well, who's picking you up? I don't know. Well, what are you doing here? I'm here to speak for a church. What's the name of the church? I said, I don't know. She looks at me, she's like. And then she takes myself, she goes all the way out to the arrival thing. She's looking around, and she comes back, there's nobody there. I said, trust me, there's going to be somebody there. You know? But again, I don't know. I don't know what God has in store for you. That's what faith is about. We need to picture the ministry that God will build through you individually, through the gift that He gave you. But you know what? You need to believe in things unseen. You need to trust, not in your job, not in your education, not in your good looks, which some of you don't have anyway. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But some of you have some good looks. Because everything that's important, everything is of value, is unseen. Abraham believed. And you know what it says about him with regard to having a child? It said he did not waver in unbelief. He didn't fail to believe it for a moment. Abraham did not have the Bible. He did not have the prophets. He knew nothing about the covenant of Moses. Certainly, no messianic prophecies fulfilled. No miracles happened. No resurrection of Jesus. Holy Spirit living in him? No. Shame on us if we do not walk in the footsteps of Abraham, who lived the rest of his life in a place that was a picture of what you would see. Because, see, Promised Land symbolically is heaven, symbolically. And he lived in a place that was a shadow of what he would receive by faith. Now I'm going to skip verse 13 through 16, which I believe is the heart not only of Hebrews 11, but I believe really is the heart of the entire book of Hebrews. I'm going to go down to the rest of the story about Abraham. By faith, Abraham... By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So God had said to Abraham, you'll be the father of many nations through the son I'm going to give you. And it happened. By faith, it happened. Now God says, kill Isaac. That had to be a tough moment of faith. But you know what? Faith is believing in things unseen. The symbolism is pretty amazing. God says, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. Can you think of somebody else who gave his one and only son as a sacrifice? It says, go to Mount Moriah. Do you know where Mount Moriah is? That's where they built Jerusalem. So God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son on the same mountain that God asked. God sacrificed his one and only son. By faith, Abraham went. And on the third day, he arrived at Mount Moriah. That's not an accident. Because the day that Abraham set out for Moriah, his son was as good as dead. And on the third day, he received his son back from the dead. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, that the Messiah will be raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Well, where's that prophecy? It's in Genesis 22. And like it says here, figuratively, he received his son back from the dead on the third day. And they arrive at Mount Moriah, and the symbolism of Abraham carrying the knife and his son Isaac carrying the wood. Isaac carried the wood of Mount Moriah that was going to be used for his sacrifice. The only son, just like Jesus, who carried this wood up the same exact mountain used for his sacrifice. That's pretty amazing. As the early church leader Chrysostom said, the things of God seem to fight against the things of God. Because sometimes God gives us something by faith, and he takes it away. That happened today, not too long ago. You know? That's tough. And he says, and faith fought with faith. Now that's tough. Faith that God would make him the father of many nations fought with faith. Because remember, faith is obedience. And the commandment fought with the promise. Yet in faith, Abraham obeyed the command. You know, if you want to walk by faith, if you want to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, you need to walk out of Ur. But you know what? If you're a disciple, you did. But you also need to walk those 3 days to Mount Moriah. Because remember, figuratively, Abraham had been saved. He had the righteousness that comes. Through his belief, he was made righteous. And yet, he still had something of value that God asked him to sacrifice. What is it that you're holding on to? And it's not even a sinful thing, necessarily. It's not a wrong thing. But what is it you're holding on to? You're afraid to let go of. And because of that, God is not able to use you as much as he could. I don't know, it might be a job. It might be an opportunity. It could even be a relationship. I don't know what it is. It's not even that. You know, Ur represents the things we left behind when we began to walk by faith. And Moriah represents the things we need to leave behind, even though we're already walking by faith. And by faith, Abraham walked in the promised land, even though he never received those promises. Now let's go back to verse 13. Again, like I said, I believe in many ways this is the key to the entire book. All right. Oh, before I do that, I want to notice in Hebrews 19 it says he reasoned. Faith does not require you to stop thinking. You don't check out your brain. That's not what it's about. Far from it. Some people would say that. That is false. We just have to have a brain that sees differently. So Abraham reasoned. God said, I'll make you the father of many nations. And he said, kill your son. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. Father of many nations, I believe that. Kill your son. That's not obedience. That's obedience. He said, all right, kill my son, father and enemies. I know what it is. God's going to raise me from the dead. God didn't tell him that. It says he reasoned that. God takes away your job. Amen. He's got something in store for me. God gives you an illness. God allows you to be abused even. Not that he would cause it or want it to happen. But faith sees what could be the result of that. So he reasoned that God raised him from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did. Anyway, let's read verse 13 through 16. All these people are still living by faith when they died. You know, that's the key. You know, that's it. It's pretty simple. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. The bottom line is, if the day you die, you're walking by faith, you're going to walk right into heaven. Now, there's a whole thing about Hades, and you know, let's not worry about all that doctrine and stuff. Let's keep it simple, all right? If the day you die, you're walking by faith, you're going to be with God. All right? That's simple, but not easy. And they said, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. See, that's the thing I already talked about. Yeah, you know, the Hebrew writer is shaming us a bit. They did not have what we have. Almost everything we have that our faith is based on. Almost everything they have. They didn't have. Certainly didn't have a Bible. Didn't even have a religion, really. All they had was faith in a God they couldn't see. And yet, look at this. It says, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers. All right, the words are xenoi and parapedemos. Xenoi, that means a foreigner. In English, we have the word xenophobic, which means hating foreigners. You know what? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a foreigner. You're not a South African. Now, according to the world, I mean, I got my passport. According to the world, I'm a citizen of America. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen. And we're not immigrants here. No, we're not immigrants. An immigrant moves from one place to another. Their goal is to fit in. Now, how many of you like to fit in? All right. The rest of you are not telling the truth. You're lazy to raise your hand. I've got some news for you. If you're going to walk by faith, you're not going to fit in. Because our citizenship is strange. Our Constitution is bizarre. Our Constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. We say the way to greatness is humility. The way to joy is tears and mourning. Our citizenship is in heaven. And being a Christian, it's kind of like living on a bridge. We've already left there, but we're not there yet. We're kind of in between. And being in between, you know that movie Terminal? You know, the Tom Hanks?
Yeah.
That's kind of tough living in between. But our citizenship is in heaven. You know, and I don't know. I think that's actually pretty good. There are aliens and strangers. A sojourner. Like Abraham, who was a sojourner for the rest of his life. His house was one that couldn't be seen. His physical house was just a tent. They lived like aliens and strangers. Now, I'm happy to tell you that our strangeness does not involve weird clothes. Praise the Lord for that. It does not involve weird food. Or maybe, but it's not required. It doesn't require a strange language, although sometimes we use some strange language that makes us weird, but that's not necessary, right? Having a tea time with a cycler and the Devo and all that stuff, but you know. Now, our strangeness is that we hold to the belief in things that are unseen. We believe that the way up is down. We believe the way to greatness is to become nothing. And the world is not going to understand. If you expect the world to understand your lifestyle,
false expectation. Because if we walk by faith, we'll be like foreigners and aliens and strangers. You know, just as an example of this, I was in Chengdu, China, a couple years ago, and I was having lunch. I was with a couple of the Christians there, and they brought in these three girls. They were young to have lunch, and I didn't know who they were at the time. Having lunch, and I was just talking and just sharing about being a disciple and, you know, giving up everything and leaving all behind to follow Jesus, and, you know, and then this one girl, she started crying. She's sobbing. Well, I'm used to making girls cry. I'm a chemistry professor, you know. I keep a box of Kleenex on my desk for that very reason. All right? And men, too, by the way. Believe me. All right? And I was like, you know, what's wrong? She said, well, just last week I became a member of the community.
Well, that's nice. I like being a member.
No, the Communist Party. She's 18. Anything, well, they're all commies over there. You know, that is not true. It is an elite organization, and the requirements to join are not that different from the requirements to be a disciple in some ways. And she made a loyalty oath to the Communist Party the day she dies. And if she were to become a Christian, she would be breaking her oath a week after she made it. And what about our parents? See, in China, they have the one-child policy. And this is not a joke, folks. One child. And you know, we kind of live through our children sometimes more than we should, you know. But in China, it's crazy and it's ridiculous. And her parents, all their vision, their money, their time, effort, is all funneled through her. She made it to the university. And what about her? Everything she's lived a life for. In China, you've got to understand, making it to the university, that is it. But if she became a Christian, she'd be kicked out of the university. She would spoil all the hopes and expectations of her parents and all of her expectations. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, my level of commitment is kind of being challenged here. And she said, I'm going to do it. That's pretty awesome. You know, we're aliens and strangers, and we're different. We're not like the world because, you know, our constitution, if you will, is the Sermon on the Mount. It says, people say such things so that they're looking for a country of their own. If they've been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have come back any time. Noah could have just stopped burning out, building that ark and use it for fire. Coming in. You can go back. Like you could go back right now, sitting in that chair. You don't have to move an inch. You can go back. But it's worth it. It is worth it. Believe in God unseen. Because the home that God has in mind for us, in store for us, it is an amazing home. More than we could imagine. No eye has seen. No ear has heard what God has in store for those who love Him. And it says here, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for us, folks. Streets paved with gold. Literally? I don't know. I honestly don't know. In fact, you know, first of all, I don't think we could understand it. Besides, it's probably better off we don't know. And then there's Moses. Let's skip down to that one. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated among the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. What a perfect picture of the life of a disciple. The pleasures of sin for a short time, or eternity with God. But the problem is, the pleasures of sin are bombarding us every single day. We have to train ourselves to deny our senses and to remember who and what we are. It requires that we walk by faith. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By the world standard,
He lived in a palace as the adopted son of Pharaoh. He had the awesome clothes. He had the best clothes. He had the best food possible. The women falling at his feet. Everybody saluting him as a prince of Egypt. But Abraham walked. Moses or Abraham, they're all kind of the same. They all walk by faith. Moses walked out of that palace, and he was willing to live like a slave among slaves till the day he died. His life was under a death sentence. Foolish! It's foolish to deny what the world has to offer. Amen. I agree. It's foolish to spend my vacation, you know, dragging myself all over the place. But amen, it's worth it. It's also foolish to touch the electric wire fence when you're taking a picture of the speaker, which is what happened today. Our fences aren't electrified in America. You know. I gotta remember that one. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And notice this in verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He didn't care what the boss said. He didn't care what his teenage friend said. He cared what God said. He said, verse 27. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, what about Jericho? Verse 30. This is the last example we'll look at. We're almost done. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. All right, so God pulls Joshua aside. Joshua, we're going to take that city. God says, great. Tell me the battle plan. Well, here's the battle plan. Leave all the weapons in the camp and march around the city. And then blow a trumpet. And then the walls will fall. Okay? Yeah. So Joshua goes up to the people and says, God told me we're going to take Jericho. Awesome, Joshua. All right, what's the plan? Here's the plan. Leave all your weapons in the camp. We're going to go, and we're going to march around that city. 7 days, and after 7 days, we're going to blow the trumpet, and the walls are going to fall. All right, very good, Joshua. Now, what's your actual plan? You know what? When they were walking around that city, they were literally walking by faith. Literally. Did they have the Bible? Well, they had the very beginning of the Bible. They had the first 5 books, although it wasn't written down yet. Had they received the promise? Well, they received more than Abraham and Noah had, I suppose, because they had at least walked through the Dead Sea. But they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the prophecies fulfilled. They did not have the Holy Spirit. And they walked around that city. What about the people in that city? What are those people doing? Are they supposed to be scaring us? I was there last summer. Right near Jericho, it's like it's about 46 degrees. It's hot. On the seventh day, they marched around that city. Do you think they felt a little foolish? As a Christian, let's be honest. Do we feel a little foolish sometimes? Of course we do. But you know what? They believed. And after walking around the city 7 times, they blew their horns. Kind of like the situation with Noah, you know? When it rained and the door was closed, the water came up and it was too late. And they conquered that city. I'm just going to read the rest of the story. Maybe make just one comment. Verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon. Let me see. Let me change the screen here. Okay. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Now, there's a guy who had a lot going for him, you know, hiding in the bushes. But God said,
I'm going to use the talents you have. That's sufficient. Do you believe that what God has given you is sufficient? Or do you need things that you're going to get for yourself? Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gave what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fear of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, rallied foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, brothers and sisters, so that they might gain a better resurrection which can't be seen. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, but not on drugs. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about as sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. If we walk by faith, those who cheered us, they're not worthy of us. Not because we're so great. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We have what they do not have. We have Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead on the third day, who fulfilled all the prophecies, the Son of God. Surely we can walk by faith. Thank you. Amen.